Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. Let us pray. O God, our proven sustainer and everlasting source, we praise you as being the creator of community. In your perfect will, you made community to be loving, affirming, and helpful. But we confess that we have not lived up to the marvelous standards that you have set for community. Rather, we have become divided among ourselves. Strengthen us this hour, we pray, to better dwell together in unity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Before we read the scripture this morning, I'd like for us to remember in our prayers today these special needs that are in our seminary family. First of all, of a word of praise, Mr. Stan and Donna Vaughn have a new little girl. I'd like to you to remember them. I'd like for you to continue to remember the family of Mr. Robert Lowry, who passed away. I'd like to also continue to remember Ladice Lima with the passing away of her mother in Brazil. We'd like for us to remember Ken Street. His brother has been determined to have some cancer. I'd like for you to remember their family. I'd like for you to also remember Mr. Jeff McKinney. His father passed away in Ohio. Continue to remember them. And today, John Story's wife from our last word is to have surgery this morning or sometime today, if you continue to remember John and his time of need here. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. The first reading comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then from Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And the second reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with all its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The Lord blesses the reading of his word.
We don't seem to have as many stone walls around here as they do in New England. Well, we do have a little wall around this campus, but I don't see many out there in the countryside separating farms as they do in New England, like the wall separating Robert Frost's farm from that of his neighbor. Every year it happened, or so he remembers, every spring, he and his neighbor had to repair that stone wall separating their farms because its stones kept falling out, falling to the ground, as if there's something that doesn't love a wall. What happened to that wall has happened to many a wall, built to keep people apart from each other. The other night, while watching the evening news, I saw people, thousands of people, coming through a wall, which only a few people could pass through until now. They were East Germans, leaving their homes, leaving their shops, leaving everything but the clothes that they wore, leaving also broken promises and shattered dreams, coming through a wall, coming through the Iron Curtain to claim new promises and new dreams. Promises and dreams of freedom and opportunity and a new life. As I watched them, Robert Frost looked over my shoulder and whispered, "Something there is that doesn't love a wall." Traffic is moving in both directions. People and ideas, once shut out from Eastern Europe, are passing through that wall now. 3 months ago, the European Baptist Federation met in Budapest, Hungary. And by week's end, a North Carolina Baptist evangelist preached the gospel to an overflow throng of East Europeans. The following week, the General Council of the Baptist World Alliance met in Zagreb, Yugoslavia. Lewis and Betty Drummond were there with Baptists from all over the world meeting behind the Iron Curtain. On Monday of this week, Hungary declared itself a democracy. People were in the streets of Budapest, waving flags of red, white, and green, cheering wildly. One of the speakers, referring to the revolt which began October 23, 1956, said, "It took 33 years for those behind the thick walls to hear the cries of the people." But the cries have been heard and are being heard now. The Iron Curtain isn't down yet, but it's not the wall that it used to be. And if Gorbachev succeeds, the Iron Curtain will soon be only a bad memory. Why was it ever there? Where does the impulse come from to build such walls to keep people apart? In earlier times, walls were built to protect people, the people who lived behind them. Hence, the walled cities of Canaan, which discouraged the followers of Moses from attacking. Given the precarious conditions of life in ancient cities, walls were a prudent, essential means of protection in an insecure world. Robert Frost and his neighbor didn't need such a wall to protect themselves from each other. His apples weren't going to eat his neighbor's pine cones. And yet the wall was there, and it was maintained because an ancient message kept on being replayed. Good fences make good neighbors, meaning we'll all be safer behind our walls. Isn't that why walls are built? Between cultures and classes, between religions and races, what are they but symbols of our insecurity, our fear that other people are coming after us, coming into our territory, our neighborhood, our community, our way of life, coming to do us harm by infecting us with their strange ideas, by plaguing us with their diseases of body or mind, by taking what is ours, crowding us out, perhaps destroying us. Driven by fear, we build our walls in Berlin and Belfast and Birmingham. We crouch behind them and trust them to protect us from each other. And when those walls are challenged or threatened, we'll defend them to the death. There is something within us that loves a wall, and that something is fear. Yet these walls which we build to protect ourselves from each other have a way of not staying in place. They keep falling apart like Robert Frost's stone wall. The Iron Curtain is just the latest of walls which couldn't deliver on their promises and protect the people who trusted them. The landscape of history is littered with the ruins of such walls, like the walls created to protect the privileged way of life for a few people who, by bloody force or family inheritance, enjoyed wealth and power. Many of the castles are still there with their walls and their moats, but their moats are dry, and tourists now climb over the walls to take pictures. Some of the other ancient walls still stand also, but like the Iron Curtain, their days are numbered. These walls our fear creates to keep people away from us, to protect us from them, prove in the end to be as insecure as the people who build them. It's as though there is something that doesn't love a wall. Simon Peter learned that nearly 20 centuries ago. The wall that he lived behind wasn't just a little homemade stone fence, but an immense barrier of prejudice and tradition and contempt. None of the walls separating people was ever more massive or appeared more indestructible than the wall separating Jew and Gentile. For the Jew, there was nothing better than being a Jew and nothing worse than being a Gentile, and Gentiles returned the compliment. The Greeks, proud of their magnificent cultural heritage, belittled Jews as uncultured. The Romans, proud of their preeminent power, scorned Jews as nobodies. Had you been a visitor to the Mediterranean world 20 centuries ago, you would have thought that nothing would ever bring that wall down. And yet it happened. It began to happen for Simon Peter when one day, in a vision, his eyes and his mind were opened to the inclusiveness of God's reconciling purpose in Jesus Christ, led to a Gentile home. Simon then led Cornelius, a Roman, to Christ. And from that day, the wall separating Jew and Gentile was doomed. Whenever the message of Christ was heard and the Spirit of Christ was received, all across the empire, that wall was broken down. And the people whom it had kept apart now came together as a new people in Jesus Christ. Hear again the testimony of Ephesians. Christ himself has brought us peace by making Jews and Gentiles one people. With his own body, he broke down the wall that separated them and kept them enemies, broke it down to create out of the two races a single new people in union with himself, thus making peace. For Paul, God's work of reconciliation in Christ was inclusive, not only of Jew and Gentile, but of male and female and slave and free. All, he says, are one in Christ. Defying the ancient walls built by fear, Paul and others dared to bridge those walls in the name of Christ, creating new communities in which Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, were now together, one in Christ. What then would Paul say to you and me today, God's people who call themselves Southern Baptists, concerning the wall that we're building right down the middle of our denomination? More to the point, what would our Lord say? Can we believe that our Lord Jesus would come among us, come into our meetings, and bless us for building the wall that's dividing us? Is there one of us who believes that Jesus Christ would commend us for piling up the stones of suspicion and distrust and disrespect? Is there one of us who believes that this wall is of Christ? Is there one? And if not, then where is the impulse coming from to build it, if not of Christ? Where indeed, but where the impulse always comes from to build such walls? It's coming out of our insecurity. It's coming out of our fear. Behind the biting words spoken on the platform and from the pulpit, and the bitter words shared by friends of the same faction, I hear it, I feel it, a genuine, profound, tragic sense of fear, the fear that they are going to destroy us. They, the liberals, you know they're going to destroy us. They, the fundamentalists, you know they're going to destroy us. So, driven by fear, we're building a denominational iron curtain, trusting it to protect us, to save us from them. But this wall isn't going to save anybody. There is only one who can save us, and that one doesn't love the walls our fear creates, walls that keep his family apart. He comes among us to tear down that wall. Not only will that wall not protect us, it will diminish us, and it could destroy us. The higher we build it, the less we will be able to see over it, to see and hear each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and the more difficult it will become for us to keep our hands joined in the service of Christ. The higher it gets, the more our fellowship is strained. And you know there will come the day when our hands simply come apart because the wall is too high by then for anyone to reach over it. We don't need a wall keeping us apart. What we need are bridges to bring us together. At the Baptist World Congress in Los Angeles in 1985, the pastor of a black Baptist congregation of that city told us about a young Chinese woman who had come to Los Angeles to study at the University of Southern California. Soon after coming, she visited that pastor's black church and joined it to his own surprise. Later he learned why. She said, standing at the front, "I was a stranger in this city, not knowing anyone. But then this young woman, this member of your church, came and befriended me." In the presence of the pastor, that young Chinese student said to the black member of the church, "You built a bridge from your heart to mine, and I crossed over it." The moment I heard that story, I knew what Southern Baptists need. Southern Baptists need not a wall, but bridges, human bridges like you and me, who will dare to stretch themselves out over that wall and say to persons on the other side, "We don't seem to agree on some things important to us both, and we probably never will. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ, The only label I'm going to put on you is brother or sister. And that's the only label I hope you'll put on me. Let's get together. Let's get better acquainted. I want to know you better, and I hope you want to know me better. Let's talk about our faith and about our fears. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to inspire us to seek creative ways of living with our differences, ways that neither demean nor negate either one of us. I give you my hand, and I open my heart to you. And in Jesus' name, I ask you to join me in a new covenant of love and trust and cooperation. Let enough of us become such bridges, daring to reach over our dividing wall. And soon it will be only a bad memory, because love casts out fear, and the love of Christ breaks down the walls our fear creates. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come to us in this winter of our discontent. Come, blow the wind of your Spirit upon these stony hearts of ours. Come, fill us with the courage to love, and thus to reach up and reach over the wall that now divides us, that as one new person in Christ, we may bear witness to one who doesn't love the walls our fears create. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
May we stand for the benediction, please. Lord, help us to leave this place as builders of bridges, respecting one another for who we are and affirming each other's differences. In Jesus' name, amen.